Let's go and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Well, Lord, I just want to thank you. Lord, just all that you're doing in and through this fellowship, thank you for just the monthly fellowship last week. What a blessing that was to see so many people. And Lord, it just really goes to show we need fellowship, Lord. And the online services, we're thankful for that. We thank for all those, Lord, that are logged into the online services that we haven't even met physically. But Lord, you've truly blessed that ministry. But Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity and the open door that you've given us to meet physically once a month at least and in the afternoons. And so we thank you for that. Thank you for the Friday night HT home group that we can meet here at our church office. And so just thank you for everything, Lord. We're very thankful, Lord, that all that you're doing in and through this fellowship. So ask your blessing upon each one that's tuned into the live stream, Lord. I pray that you prepare our hearts for communion that we're going to receive after the message and prepare our hearts to receive the word of God, Lord. Help us to understand it and to be changed by it. So I just ask that you anoint this time together over the next 30, 40 minutes in the study of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Revelation 16, we're going to cover all of the chapter, all 21 verses. These are the seven bowls of judgment. These I titled this message, the seven final plagues. We're going to read through the entire text, and then we're going to talk a little bit about just where this is positioned in the book of Revelation, how these final judgments are taking us right to the return of Christ, and then we'll look at the parts verse by verse we're going to go through. Okay, I'm going to spend most of my time on the last, the fifth, sixth, and seventh bowl of judgment. Okay, so we're going to move through rather quickly the first four bowls, but you're going to see it's pretty much self-explanatory. Radical judgment, and it's worldwide judgment, and it's all to get the attention of people finally to repent in this these last minutes of mercy before Jesus returns. Okay, so but we're going to read the whole of the text, and then we'll look at these parts in a little bit. Okay, so let's all stand and read the Word of God together. Right at chapter 16, verse 1. Revelation 16, verse 1. Okay. John records, he says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" Verse 2, "And so the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." Verse 3, "And then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died." Verse 4, "Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood." Verse 5, "And I heard the angel of the water saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints, of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. For it is their just due.'" Verse 7. "And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" Verse 8. "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory." Verse 10. "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds." Verse 12. "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the earth, to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." Verse 15, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." Verse 17, "And then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, 'It is done.' And there were there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Verse 21, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. That would be about 75 pounds. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us, I pray, to understand it and to be changed by it. Help the word of God not only go into our minds, but our heart as well, Lord, that we might be affected by it, that we would leave knowing that your word has penetrated our hearts and that we've been changed by it, Lord. That we would leave different than how we came when we've opened up to your word, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, so all 21 verses we're going to cover this morning, these are the final plagues, the seven final plagues before Jesus returns. Now, we've been crescendoing up to this, right? We've been kind of moving closer and closer to Jesus' return. We've been in this time of the tribulation all the way back from chapter 6. Okay, so now we're at the end here. These are the seven bowls of judgment. So I want to remind you how we got here. Okay, so we have seven seals of judgment. Within that seven seal are seven trumpet judgments, and within the seventh trumpet are seven bowls of judgment. Now, really, when you look at the seals, what do the seals do? They hold together this scroll that we're introduced to in Revelation chapter 5. And only the Lamb is worthy to loose the seals of the scroll, right? So the seals, they're loose there. And as that last seal is loose, then this scroll is open. What is that scroll? Remember, we talked about this. We mentioned that. We believe that this scroll is the title deed to the earth, okay? And so when that scroll is open, Jesus is going to return after that seventh seal is loose. That's that seventh seal of judgment. He's going to return and he's going to begin to rule and reign on this earth. So the title deed to the earth will be open at that point, okay? So those seven seals, they set the course, the chronology to the Lord's return. Now, it's been a long time since we read Revelation chapter 5, right, when that scroll was introduced. And so what has been happening? Well, we noted this, that seventh seal is loose, there are seven trumpets of judgment, right? And so these seven trumpets of judgment, they're even more ravaging, more intense judgment. But then in this seventh trumpet that's blown in judgment are these seven bowls of judgment. So we're finally getting to these seven bowls of judgment in Revelation 16. Now, when we get to the end of these bowls of judgment, what happens? Well, Jesus returns. Okay, so as we read the details of all these judgments in Revelation 16, right here is where we see that Jesus is going to return. That title deed is finally going to be opened, right? He's going to lay claim to this earth and he's going to begin to rule and reign, because that's the title deed to the earth. Okay, so that's really the chronology that we're seeing. And so packed into these seven seals of judgment are these worldwide judgments. And I want you to note this, okay? And I want to actually take you to, in chapter 15, verse 1. This is the last sign from heaven given to these ones that are going to be experiencing these judgments. These are signs from heaven and they're given to this earth, okay? So I want you to note this. In chapter 15, verse 1, we saw this third sign. We reference this. This third sign are the seven seals of judgment. Okay, so the prelude to the seven seals of judgment we read last week in Revelation chapter 15. Chapter 15 verse 1 records, it says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. We studied this last week. This would be the third sign in heaven, and they're all great signs in heaven. This is the seven bowls of judgment, which we're reading this description of this morning in chapter 16. But in chapter 15, verse 1, we read that in these last seven plagues, right, these last plagues here, it says the wrath of God is complete. And so sin will be purged from this earth in preparation for Jesus Christ's return. So as I mentioned, seven seals, in the seven seals, seven trumpets, in the seven trumpets, seven bowls. And so in the seven bowls of judgment, the wrath of God is complete. Sin is purged from this earth, and Jesus will now rule and reign, okay? This is the third sign, but I want to draw your attention back, and this is kind of a review from last week, to these other two signs, because they do work together, and I want to kind of comment on them as they work together, okay? So this is the third great sign. Remember where the first two signs were. We have to go all the way back to Revelation chapter 12, right in the midst of that parenthetical, okay? So the second sign, we're going to work our way backwards. Okay, the second sign was highlighted in chapter 12, verse 3. It says this. It says, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his heads." Notice the word great. So each of these signs are great signs. Okay, so there's three signs from heaven, and they're kind of given to us in the earth. Now, what are signs? Do they point us to something? Okay, so as I mentioned, the third sign were these seven bowls of judgment, which takes us to the end. But this second great sign is the fiery red dragon. Who's the fiery red dragon? Well, it's Satan, right? It spells it out in Revelation 12, verse 9. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan." Okay, so we know that this great fiery red dragon is Satan, but notice it's having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his head. What are the seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his head? Now you can get the teaching from chapter 12. We believe that they represent Satan's world empire. Okay, so Satan is known as the god of this world. Why? Because remember when Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God and they ate of the forbidden fruit? When they rebelled against God, they forfeited their dominion over this earth to Satan. And so when they ate of that forbidden fruit, remember sin entered this world, and the wages of sin is what? It's death. They died spiritually, instantaneously, and they went on to die physically. And we inherited that sin nature. So by inheriting that sin nature, we too, right, because of our sins, will die. And so that's why in chapter 3, we see the first giving of the gospel, that prot evangelium, remember the seed of woman, right, is going to crush the head of the serpent. We see that. So redemption has to come now through Jesus Christ, Messiah. And so really the course here that we're seeing is that Jesus finally is going to come back and rule and reign at this juncture at the end of the seven bowls of judgment. But right here, when it references this second great sign, it's speaking of Satan, but not only Satan, but his world empire, which is the empire of this earth, right? He's the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. Now, the judgments, the seven bowls of judgment, complete the judgment upon this earth, upon Satan's rule. Okay, so that's how these two work together, right? Satan's the god of this world, and then the seven last bowls of judgment is judgment upon the world. And we're going to see the details of that even more in Revelation 17 and 18, where it's judgment on spiritual Babylon and judgment on economic Babylon and physical Babylon. We're going to see that next week. Details on these bowls of judgment, okay? All right, and so if you work your way back to chapter 12, verse 1, this is the first sign. The first great sign in this. We have three signs, right? We just read it in Revelation chapter 16. We have the sign of the seven bowls of judgment. Actually, Revelation 15, verse 1 highlights that. We have this second sign, which is Satan, the fiery red dragon, and his world empire. But then we have now this sign referenced in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." Who is this woman? Well, in Revelation 12, when we said it's Israel, and we cross-reference, remember, all the way back to Joseph's dream. Remember, he had a dream of the sun, moon, and stars bowing down to him. Had 11 stars, because there was 11 brothers. But then here it says 12 stars. And so we put those things together. This is Israel, because those 11 brothers, right, they're Israel. All Joseph's brothers, right? It's Israel. And so we see Jacob's sons, right? They're Israel. And so we put that together. And so this woman we're speaking, he's speaking of Israel. So this is the first sign. Now, how do these work together? How are these a package? Well, they're a package in this sense, I believe. And this is important, I think, to kind of try to look at, right? Again, the seven bowls is the third sign, but it's judgment upon what? Really the second sign, which is judgment upon Satan and his world rule. But what's key in all this is Israel, okay? One of the things that Satan wants to do is to disprove God's word. Think about it. if Satan could make God's word not come true, right, then basically he's won, right? He's saying, hey, God's word is not true. But God's word has to be true. And it has to be true to Israel. And this is why I really believe strongly when it talks about Israel in the book of Revelation, it means Israel. It's not spiritual of the church or anything like that. Israel is Israel. It's because of this first sign right here. Satan, one of his greatest ploys is to destroy Israel. Why? Because if he destroys Israel, all the promises to Israel, they don't come to pass, and it proves God a liar. Understand? You see how he's trying to destroy the word of God? Satan has always tried to do this. So if he can destroy Israel, he can destroy God's word to Israel. Now, what's God's word to Israel? Well, you can look at it throughout the scriptures. Firstly, should come to mind the Abrahamic covenant. Who's that? Who's that to? Well, it's Abraham's descendant. Remember, he promises them a people and a land. And so the people are Israel, the Jews, right? He's been good in that. But what about the land? Well, we believe that that's not going to come until the millennial kingdom, right? And so Satan is trying to thwart that work. And we're going to see that right at the Battle of Armageddon, right? He's going to surround Jerusalem. He's going to try to thwart the work of Jesus' return, especially possessing the land, especially Jerusalem right there, okay? And so the Abrahamic covenant, right, is very important. And so Satan is trying to thwart that work to have God's word not be true for Israel. But then what's the second one? We look at the Davidic covenant. That's a covenant from David's offspring, right, one will not cease to be king. Now, I believe that that's not just spiritual, it's physical. And so when is that going to be fulfilled physically? It's going to be in the millennial kingdom, okay? So we see the second promise to Israel. But then we see other ones too. Think about the new covenant to Israel. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. That's the prophecy of the new covenant to Israel. Remember, we noted this in Ezekiel as well. In the latter chapters of Ezekiel, it promises that God is going to write his spirit on their hearts and minds, right? Even in Ezekiel, it prophesies that. And so there's the promise of the new covenant being poured out upon Israel. Has that happened? No, it hasn't happened. And so all these promises are to Israel. So you can see these signs, how they work together, right? The first sign is Israel. And all these promises are going to go to Israel. The second sign is Satan and this great fiery red dragon who's trying to thwart the promises to Israel. Because if he can do that, right, he can prove God's word is not going to come to pass. But then the third sign is judgment upon Satan and his empire, right? And so that's kind of how this thing works together. When we see in Revelation 16, now the judgment upon Satan and his empire, that we know that what? The first sign, right, the promises to Israel are going to come to pass, okay? So I think this is very important to kind of piece these things together. These seven bowls of judgment are the last sign, the third sign, right? This third great sign from heaven that's administered upon this earth. In chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, and in them the wrath of God is complete." So when we read chapter 16, God's judgment, his wrath is complete. Satan's dominion is finally judged, right, and destroyed. And then the promises to Israel are going to come to pass, and the millennial kingdom is going to be inaugurated, okay? All right. Now, let's start to look at the parts here. Revelation chapter 16, right at verse 1. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth.'" Now, I want to note this to you. This word bowls, if you look it up and you do a study on it, it's not like these deep bowls. I was thinking, I had some good homemade chicken soup late last night as I got hungry studying, right? And it's a deep bowl, okay? Those are not the bowls there. These are like saucers. And so think of it, you know, in high church, when they pass the plate, right, the communion plate, right, and they have those saucers, right, and you have the crackers or the bread, they're very flat. That's what these bowls are. So they're very easy to pour out, okay? I want you to note that. It says, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." And so their judgment's being poured out. So notice where they come from. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple. Remember, we noted this last week. This word temple, it really is speaking of the sanctuary in the tabernacle, the inner part of the sanctuary. It's where the holiness of God is, right? So from the holiness of God comes these judgments. And these last seven judgments, right, they're going to usher in the return of Christ. They're going to complete judgment upon this earth to purge this earth from sin, okay? So the first one, it says, so the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. Okay, so this first bowl of judgment, notice this, foul and loathsome sores are placed upon all those that have the mark of the beast. Now, when you read this, it's kind of interesting. The sense is this, is that perhaps when this bowl is poured out, all those that have the mark of the beast, it's something with the mark of the beast that attracts this. And I kind of think about, you know, let's say you eat something, you digest something, and then it attracts kind of a virus or something like that, right? Or a virus comes in you like that. It's like that, the mark of the beast, right, as this bowl is poured out, it's going to attract these sores. And these sores, when you look at the actual word here that's used, it literally means ulcers, an ulcer. And as you think about an ulcer, bleeding ulcers, right? Well, that's going to be what is going to be administered upon all those that have the mark of the beast. It's kind of an interesting thing, huh? And so we see this is the first. This is the first job. Now, think about it. It's worldwide, isn't it? It's not just in the vicinity. It's not just a third of the earth, is it? And the reason I mark this too, because as you look at the trumpet judgments, and I wrote about this, I referred to a lot of this in your bulletin summary. In the trumpet judgments, a third of the earth were affected. But here it's worldwide. And so anybody that has the mark of the beast worldwide is going to inherit these ulcers all over. So there's going to be great, great suffering. I want you to note this, as their suffering increases, you know what's going to happen? Their hearts are going to grow harder. Isn't that interesting? You know, it's been said, right, that you can react to God's judgment in two ways. It can soften your heart or it can harden your heart. The question has to be, which are we? When things come our way that test us, is our hearts going to get harder or softer? Hopefully softer, right? Because if it gets harder, you're only going to hurt yourself. And this is what we're going to see, that they're going to harden their hearts. Okay, but this first judgment, foul and loathsome sore. Loathsome sores. These are actually ulcers that come upon all those that have the mark of the beast. It's worldwide, okay? Now, verse 3 says, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Could you imagine that? How many go fishing? A lot of fish in the sea, right? I always say there's a lot of fish unless you're fishing with me. But there's a lot of fish in the sea. Can you imagine every living creature in the sea dying? You know, it's interesting when it says the blood, right? It became blood. Well, it's the blood that killed the fish in the sea. But perhaps it's the living creatures all dying and it's their blood that makes the sea bloody. But notice, every living creature in the sea died. Now I want you to underscore this. Has this ever happened? It's never happened, huh? So those that hold to Revelation being already fulfilled historically, they have a problem here, right? This has never happened. A lot of this has never happened, you're going to see. And so what do they have to do? They have to spiritualize these things. They have to allegorize them. These are symbolic. These speaking of things, right? And that's where the problem is. But if you're a literalist, right, you have to be a futurist. Does that make sense? If you take these things literally, every sea creature in the ocean dying, this has never happened. So this has to be what? Future. So that's why we're literalists and we're futurists, because these things, most of the things in Revelation, chapters 6 through 19, have never happened, right? And so that's why we're futurists. This will happen in the future, but every living creature in the sea died. Now, you know, I want to just mark this too. As I mentioned, these are worldwide. But notice in the trumpet judgments, it's more of a third, right? Remember, a third of the earth's vegetation, Revelation 8, verse 7, a third of the sea, remember? Sea Creatures Act, Revelation 8, verse 8. A third of the living creatures in the sea, Revelation 8, 8 and 8, 9. And a third of the rivers and springs, Revelation 8, 10. And then also, as you look at that, right, you can just sense that it's only a portion of the earth, but now it's worldwide. And the reason I draw this to your attention is because you notice that these judgments, a lot of them have similarities to the judgments the plagues administer in Egypt. Remember upon Egypt when God wanted Pharaoh to release the people, his people? Same type of plagues. There were 10 plagues, but those were localized, right? Right around Egypt. And then in the trumpet judgments, right, it's on a third of the earth. But right here, in the bowls of judgment, it's on the entire earth. And so I want to underscore this because the judgments are increasing, aren't they? In intensity, in scope, and in the rapidness that they're being administered. I want you to note this as well. Remember between the sixth and the seventh seal of judgment? What happened? There was a pause, wasn't there? Remember that deafening pause between the sixth and seventh judgment? And it's as if the Lord is giving them time to what? To gather themselves and to look at what's happening and to repent. Remember there was a pause between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgment? Same thing. It's almost as if the Lord is saying, you know, take some time, see what's happening. Give them an opportunity to repent. But notice in chapter 16, there's no pause, is there? Again, the scope, it's worldwide, the intensity, it's increasing, and the rapidity, right? It's just in rapid succession. There's no pause. And it speaks to basically God's mercy running its course. God's mercy is at the end here. Now we do still note there's mercy, but we know that they don't want to repent. And I want to draw this to your attention because the thing that things get more rapid is because I think the Lord kind of is getting to the point right here that they're past the point of no return. And we noted this, right? When Jesus returns, it's not so much dependent on the day or the hour. It's more dependent on that last person that's predestined to be saved, to come and be saved. Remember we referenced the Matthew 13 parable of the dragnet, right? When that last fish comes in, then the end's going to come. And so that's the sense here. It's coming very quickly, without pause. The intensity is growing. The scope is wider because the time of mercy is just about over. They're past the point of no return. When that last person repents, right, the end is going to come. Okay, and so notice in verse 4, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Now, can you imagine that? The springs and the rivers, blood. The drinking water. So think about it. How long can you last without drinking water? Not very long. So this is worldwide. So think about this. The end must be very near. Jesus must be coming very soon. Why? Because the water is all going to be contaminated. So it's probably within a matter of days, huh, that he's going to return after this judgment here. It says, and I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of all the of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. For it is their just due. Verse 7, and I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. I want you to note this. You are righteous, right at the beginning of verse 5. Notice in verse 6 at the end, for it is their just due. Notice at the end of verse 7, it says, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. See, the judgment is going to be righteous. Nobody's going to be ripped off. And God's mercy is going out. He's giving them every opportunity to repent. But what's happening? They don't repent. Now, it's interesting, right? They know there's a God. They know this is from the hand of God, and they still don't repent. Remember, I noticed, I believe it was Dr. Henry Morris in his commentary, says, you know, in the tribulation, especially at the end there, there aren't going to be any atheists. Nobody's going to deny that this is from the hand of God. Everybody knows it's from God. They know it's from God, and they're still going to what? They're still going to rebel. They're still going to blaspheme the name of God. That's the radical thing, right? They're going to blaspheme the name of God, and then they're not going to repent. And so this shows how how lost they are, how hard their heart is. You know, and that's kind of something we can apply to even our own life, right? When adversity comes to us, we can't say that God, it surprised God. But perhaps God is allowing that for a reason. Now the question is it going to harden our hearts to God? Or is it going to soften our hearts to God? Are we going to become more hard and rebellious and stubborn? Or are we going to say, you know, Lord, maybe this is for a reason. Maybe I need to change. Let me ask you a personal question. And I ask this oftentimes, you know. And I'm preaching to the choir. Let me ask you a personal question. Do you think you ever need to change? Or do you think everybody else needs to change? Good question, huh? Now, there's the answer, and there's the exercising of the answer. I can say, oh yeah, I need to change, but how about my actions? You see, that's really where the rubber meets the road, huh? Right here we see that they need to repent. They need to change, don't they? But they don't. Their hearts are hard. And you know, the same thing can happen to us today. You know, you've heard that saying, right? The sun, right? It can harden the clay and it can soften the frozen ice, huh? It's the same sun. It can harden some things and it can soften others. Which are you? Who am I? When God brings upon adversity, does it harden my heart or does it soften my heart? Hopefully it's the latter, huh? And so we see here, these judgments are coming. They're just. They're righteous. And there's actually rejoicing. Finally, right, justice, true justice is going to come. But we see that it's going to harden people's hearts because they love the darkness. Notice in verse 8, it says, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And so, you know, there's a shield over the sun, right? That the Lord has put so the sun doesn't burn us up. But that one layer is going to be kind of removed, and that sun's going to scorch those that have the mark of the beast. Isn't that interesting? And it says, on the sun, the power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat. And what did they do? Did they repent? No, it says, and they blasphemed the name of God. Can you imagine? They know it's from God. The heat is scorching them. And they look up at God and they blaspheme his name. You know, when we read about this and we say the Lord is going to return, he's going to judge, you say, it's about time, huh? They're past the point of no return. They blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. See, God is giving them every opportunity to turn, to change, to repent. But they choose not to. All right, the fifth, sixth, and seventh bowl of judgments are the ones I want to spend the rest of the time on. And these are the ones that are important, I believe, because they take us into Revelation 17, 18, and 19, these final judgments. Now, we saw these referred to prior in Revelation 14. Remember the harvest of, the reaping of the harvest of grain and the reaping of the harvest of grapes? Remember, it spoke of two different judgments. The harvest of the grain, that reaping, was speaking of these bowls of judgment to prepare for Jesus' return. It's judgment upon Satan and these worldly powers. We're going to see the details on that in 17 and 18, spiritual Babylon and economic and physical Babylon. But then in these latter bowls of judgment, we're going to see in the sixth bowl, they're drying up of the river Euphrates to prepare for the harvest of the grapes. That's the battle of Armageddon. Okay, we're going to look at that. So these kind of take us into the latter chapters of judgment, the details on the judgment of this world and the battle of Armageddon in Revelation 17, 18, and 19. Okay, so verse 10, the fifth bowl of judgment says, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Now, I believe that this would be the Antichrist, right? And it says, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. Now, this fifth bowl, it's fifth bowl judgment is poured out on the throne of the beast. Now, The beast we know is the Antichrist, but he's one of the three, right? The false trinity, which is referred to right here in verse 13. And so we know that this world is controlled under Satan. Now, God ultimately has power and authority, but as I mentioned, right, the dominion was forfeited over to Satan at the garden when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. As they rebelled against God, sin entered the world, and because sin entered the world, they spiritually died. What does death mean spiritually? You're separated from God. And then they physically died. And so from that time, there needs to be what? Redemption. That's what we're reading about in the scope of Scripture. And we're at the end here, right before Jesus returns. But right here in this fifth bowl of judgment, Satan's throne, his power, his dominion is going to be judged. That was that second sign we referred to. Remember in Revelation chapter 12? That second sign. And so these bowls judgments are judgment on Satan and his rule. Satan is what? The god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And so we see right here in the fifth bowl of judgment, it's describing that. It's judgment, ultimate judgment upon the world power here. Okay? We're going to see details on that in Revelation 18 and 19. Now, the sixth bowl of judgment, verse 12, says, "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the prophet." Now, this would be the false trinity, right? The dragon is Satan, right? The Antichrist is the beast out of the sea, Revelation 13, and then the false prophet is the beast out of the earth, the false trinity, right? And so these ones are involved in this last battle, this battle at Armageddon. But this sixth bowl of judgment, when it's poured out, it's allowing the armies from the east to mass right there in the Valley of Megiddo, right outside of Jerusalem, to try to attack Jerusalem. Now, we refer to this in Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 1, who's in Jerusalem at this time? It's the 144,000. Remember the 12,000 from every tribe? I believe that they're in Jerusalem and they've possessed Jerusalem and they're there waiting for the Lord's return. Revelation 14, verse 1. You might want to get the teaching on that. And so at this juncture, Antichrist is outside of Jerusalem. Now, we don't know how he was put outside, probably by this 144,000 Antichrist. Because we noted this, at the abomination of desolation, midway through the seven-year tribulation, what happens? Antichrist comes into the temple and wants to be worshipped as God. At that point, he tries to what? Exterminate Israel again. And Israel's to flee to the wilderness. So what has happened from that time to the time in Revelation 14? Well, we can only kind of take educated guesses. But my educated guess is that 144,000, they overtook Jerusalem. And there's been a war. And there's been fighting. And so Antichrist is outside of Jerusalem. And now he's amassing an army from the east. Because the Lord has dried up the river Euphrates. And they're going to surround Jerusalem and attack Jerusalem. This is at the Battle of Armageddon. And as he prepares for that, we see that right here, this sixth bowl of judgment, right? It enables that. And he wants to overtake Jerusalem because, firstly, he wants to possess it. Secondly, the 144,000 who wants to destroy. And then thirdly, the Lord Jesus is going to return there. And he wants to thwart that work. And so that's the reason of the Battle of Armageddon. And Revelation chapter 16, verses 12, all the way through 16, describes when the river Euphrates dried up and it amasses the army from the east to try to do that, okay? This is that Antichrist, he's trying to manage this war to take Jerusalem. Okay, so it says, verse 12 says, "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared." So think about it. The east, that would be places like China, a massive army probably, right? India, a massive army. Now, if you ever look at the river Euphrates, it's a pretty wide river. That whole thing's going to be dried up so they can now cross that river and go right into the Valley of Megiddo, surround Jerusalem, try to take Jerusalem. where Jesus is going to return. Now, verse 30 says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." These ones are trying to prevent Jesus' return. Okay? Now, verse 14, "For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of the God Almighty." So they're trying to mass all the armies of the world, right, to prevent the return of Christ, to overtake Jerusalem, because Jesus will return and go into Jerusalem. If they can take Jerusalem, they can prevent that. They're deceived. But that's the battle of Armageddon, okay? Now verse 15 says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew what? Armageddon. Now the details on the battle of Armageddon is going to be in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. When Jesus does return, what's going to happen? It's not much of a battle, huh? It's going to be just a massive defeat. His sword is going to come out of his mouth, and he's going to take all those that are amassed in the Valley of Megiddo. Can you imagine the bloodshed? Remember Revelation chapter 14, that harvest of the grapes? Remember it says that the blood is going to splatter to the horse's bridle? That's speaking of the Battle of Armageddon when Jesus returns. Right? And so this is being described right here, the preparation of the Battle of Armageddon. How does he amass all the armies into the Valley of Megiddo? God dries up the river Euphrates, and in that, Antichrist is going to have all the armies come right there to surround Jerusalem. So who's in control here? It's really the Lord, right? The Lord is the one pouring out this bowl to prepare for this battle, and it's the Lord that's going to have the victory in a moment. Okay, now, verse 17 says, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air." Now, why into the air? Well, perhaps it's because who's the god of this world? It's Satan, right? Who's the prince of the power of the air? It's Satan. So I want you to note this, the devastation on the entire world. Think about when every living creature in the sea dies. It's the cleansing, in a sense, of the sea, because we know in the millennial kingdom, there's still going to be oceans. So it's almost as if he's going to put a stop to the oceans right before the millennium in the tribulation, and he's going to create a new one. Renew the oceans. Think about the waters, the blood of all the waters, right? It's almost as if he's kind of putting a stop to the waters before the millennium, and then in the millennium, he's going to create new waters. Think about the renewal. Because we know in the millennial kingdom, right, people are going to live for a long time. There's still going to be sin and death. But it's going to be a rejuvenated earth. Perhaps returning to the way the Garden of Eden was. But think about it. The old has to be what? Destroyed. And there has to be things that are renewed. Perhaps these judgments of these bulgens, these worldwide judgment, he's destroying the old. The sea, right? The water. He's destroying the old, and he's going to bring new life, right, in the millennial kingdom. And so you think about that, this is all happening right there in these bowls of judgment. It's judgment upon this earth, Satan's dominion. Now, notice in verse 17, this earthquake says, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air," as I mentioned, right? Perhaps he's cleansing now the air. Think about what's in the airways today. The prince of the power of the air is Satan. I think about the internet. Perhaps he's going to clean up the internet. Perhaps he's going to clean up social media. All the things that flood our airways. Notice he pours his bowl into the air. The destruction of the things that are going on into the air right now, because he's going to prepare to renew it in the millennial kingdom. And notice it says, "And a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done." So at the completion of it, it's going to be finished. Now we're going to go to some cross references in the Old Testament to conclude, to see how these are fulfilled. It says, it is done, it is finished. This is the completion of the purging of sin. on this earth when Jesus is going to return. It says, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Again, this speaks of something future. Has never been done. And you're going to see the geography of the entire earth change in this earthquake. And even especially in Jerusalem, the topology. We know this in Zechariah 14, we're going to read. When Jesus returns, he's going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives. He's going to split that mountain in two. There's going to be a north and a south. There's going to be a valley that goes right in the middle there. And it's going to connect the Mediterranean Sea with the Dead Sea. And Zechariah 14 says that the Dead Sea is not going to be dead anymore. You see how he's rejuvenating the earth. The geography is going to change. And so perhaps these bowls of judgment is to destroy the old. So when the millennial kingdom, when he returns, he's going to restore something new. So people can live a long time. And so he says, now the great city was divided into three parts. I believe this is the city of Jerusalem when he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. And the cities of the nations fell. And notice that, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Babylon is a name for the world. We're going to see judgment on Babylon in chapter 17 and 18. The details of what is being described here in this bowl of judgment. The details are going to be given in chapter 17 and 18. Spiritual Babylon, and as I mentioned, economic Babylon and physical Babylon, chapter 19. It says, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled and the mountains were not found. So notice the changing of the earth. The geography of the earth, the topology of the earth, it's being changed right here. And great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Now, the weight of a talent is about 75 pounds. Can you imagine that? 75 pound hail fallen. And you know what? They're still not going to repent. It says, men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. So rather than repent, rather than their hearts becoming softened, what happens? Their heart becomes hard and they blaspheme God. Now, I want to take you to some cross-references. We're going to close in the last 5 minutes. Cross-references to some Old Testament scriptures which prophesy what we just read here in Revelation. We're going to connect the dots here, okay? So I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 14. That's in your Old Testament. It's right before your New Testament starts. So your first book of your New Testament, Matthew, work your way back two books, Malachi and then Zechariah. Go to Zechariah chapter 14. And we're going to read from verse 1 there. And you're going to see this prophecy literally being described in Revelation, what we just read. Zechariah chapter 14, right at verse 1 there. Let's begin reading. Revelation 14, verse 1. It says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Judgment's coming. And your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Now, what do you think he's talking about? I think he's talking about the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 14. The Lord, he dries up in that bowl of judgment, the river Euphrates. All the armies from the east are going to amass in the valley of Megiddo. They're going to surround Jerusalem. The 144,000 are going to be in Jerusalem waiting for the Lamb. Revelation 14, verse 1. And we're going to see when Jesus returns in Revelation 19. Sword's going to come out of his mouth, and we're going to see the massive carnage. It's not going to be a battle at all. It's going to be a defeat when he comes again. But notice verse 2 of Zechariah 14. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity. Now notice, I want to note this too, that when the 144,000 come to take Jerusalem, it's a battle. And there's going to be some loss of life. Not the 144,000, it's about. That's what's being described there in verse 2. But notice it says, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Could this remnant be referring to the 144,000? I believe it is. Because the 144,000, they're sealed, aren't they? Antichrist can't take them out. That's why they've possessed Jerusalem. And that's why Antichrist is amassing an army from the world, especially from the east, to surround Jerusalem. He wants to take Jerusalem again, because that's where the Lord's going to return. Now let's continue reading. Verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. This is when the Lord returns in Revelation 19. The Lord himself is going to fight. And he's going to defeat them. The massive carnage described in Revelation 19. Revelation 14 says that the blood is going to splatter the horse's bridle. All the way up there. And it describes in Revelation 19 the birds, right? The carnivore birds. The vultures, right? They're going to eat the flesh of the kings that perish there in the Valley of Megiddo. Verse 4, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, as we mentioned, right? Which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall split in two. Notice the change in geography. Do you think the earthquake is describing that when Jesus puts his foot on the Mount of Olives? And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So it's going to split north and south. It's going to create a valley east and west. And then the two bodies of water, the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, are going to be connected through that valley, right through the Mount of Olives. And the Dead Sea will have life in it again. Could this be that great earthquake that we just read in the seventh bowl of Jonah, when the mountain splits? Notice the change in geography of Jerusalem. It's an earthquake that we've never seen before. And I believe this is the Lord changing this earth for the millennial kingdom. The earth in the millennial kingdom. Now it says, verse 5, then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. What do you think he's describing there? Could that be Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, when Jesus returns with all the saints? I think so. It shall come to pass, verse 6, Zechariah 14, in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. Verse 7, it shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. Verse 8, and in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, which would be the Mediterranean Sea, and half of them toward the western sea, which would be the Dead Sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. That's the millennial kingdom, isn't it? So notice, the Dead Sea is going to be different in the millennial kingdom. It's going to have life in it. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. This will be right after Hosea. So that's the second of your minor prophets. You have Daniel, you have Hosea, and then Joel. Let's read Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, for behold, verse 1, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, the valley of Jehoshaphat is that valley right outside of Jerusalem. And that's where Jesus is going to judge the nations. Right there at the end of the tribulation, at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. It says, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there. You see, it's prophesied right here in the book of Joel. On account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, they have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. You see, what he's describing is all these Gentile nations are going to be held accountable on how they treated Israel. Remember that first sign we looked at? The woman, that great sign? And then the judgment on the second sign, which would be Satan and his dominion. And then these judgments was the third sign. You see, part of the judgment is going to be this, how these nations treated Israel. And so Joel describes that. You want to read Joel chapter 3, verses 9 through 17 in your own time, specifically verses 13 through 16. And you're going to see how it refers to that harvest of grapes in Revelation 14. That would be the battle of Armageddon. And when the harvest comes, right, that the blood is going to be shed and it's going to splatter to the horse's bridle. That's a prophecy in Joel chapter 3, verses 9 through 17 there. But I want to close with this last one. And this is in Psalm chapter 2. Okay, so if you turn with me to Psalm chapter 2, we'll close there. Okay, so go to the middle of your Bible where the book of Psalms is. And let's go to Psalm chapter 2. And we're going to read this. This is a messianic psalm. And it's a psalm, I believe, of the second coming of Jesus. Psalm chapter 2. I'll close there. Psalm chapter 2 says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together." Sound like the battle of Armageddon? All stationed outside of Jerusalem? All the kings of the earth coming? Surrounding the city? It says, "And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" Verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh." When Jesus returns, it's not going to even be a battle. "The Lord shall hold them in derision." Verse 5, "Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure." Verse 6, "Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion." This is the physical return of Jesus the King. Verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession.'" This is when that title deeds of the earth is open. He's going to come. He's going to defeat the armies at the Battle of Armageddon, and He's going to rule and reign. He's going to possess this earth again. And we're going to rule and reign with Him. Verse 9, "You shall break them with a rod of iron," judgment. "You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore," verse 10, "be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him." A messianic psalm. I believe it's speaking of Jesus' return. We see it described in the book of Joel, in the book of Zechariah, right here in Revelation. We just finished Revelation 16, and it's prophesied here in Psalm 2. It's a messianic psalm when Jesus returns. The Lord is going to battle. He's going to defeat the enemies, and then He's going to rule and reign. And so in closing, I want to just underscore this. You know, God's will is going to come to pass. His way is going to come to pass. It's going to be in His timing for sure. But God's word is going to come true. The question is will we yield to it? Are we going to be changed? Are we going to be molded and shaped into His image? Are we going to stay just doing the things we want to do? Really, that's the essence here in chapter 16. Notice the hardness of heart. They know it's from the Lord. And then they blaspheme the Lord even more. You know, there's so much application for us even this day. Adversity that comes our way. Perhaps the Lord is trying to get our attention. But do we give Him our attention? Or do we just say, "You know what, Lord? I'm going to stay the same. It's everybody else. It's never me." Are we going to allow the Lord's adversity and correction? Are we going to allow it to soften our own hearts so we would change? Or are we going to allow it to harden our hearts and get more stubborn? You know, the blessing really is what? is humility, is to allow the Lord, right, to change us. That's the blessing. You know, there's so much blessing if we would just yield and repent and allow the Lord to change us from within. Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for your word this morning. Help us, I pray. Help us to understand and apply this word to our own lives, Lord. Not to just see afar off, Lord, these ones that are unrepentant and stubborn, Lord. Help us to look in the mirror and to recognize the things that need to change in our own hearts, our own minds, or the things that are keeping us from the blessings of the Lord, the things that are keeping us in the judgment of the Lord. Help us, I pray, to relent, to turn, to yield, to be softened, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to